Daniel 12, 1 to 7, you find that on page 898 of your church Bibles. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and the one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in heaven, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by he who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and a half, when the power of the holy people have been finally broken, all these things will be completed." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 to 11, and it can be found on page 1250 in your church Bibles. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Father, we pray that what would be we've just been singing would be true in our lives now. Would we lift our eyes to you, to Jesus, our Lord and our King, as we come to your word now, help us see new things in your word today. And encourage us, we pray, to keep going with Jesus at the heart of everything. And in his name we pray, amen. Friends, do be seated, and if you've got a Bible there, you might like to find Revelation chapter 22, the very last page of the Bible that we're in this morning. And the last bit of the last bit, as it were. And we've been working our way through these chapters, and this is the third part today. As we begin this morning, let me ask you, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want people to say about you when you're gone? Maybe they would remember your sporting prowess, your exploits at the rugby club or on the cricket pitch, all those boundaries that you used to strike and all of that. And maybe for you it's remembered for the sailing that you used to love or being out on the golf course. Maybe folks would remember your artistic endeavours, your sketches and drawings and those beautiful oil paintings that you used to do, your crafting or your sewing. Maybe for you, it's people would remember your talents in the kitchen, your baking, those awesome roast potatoes, or the souffle that was as light as a feather. Maybe for you, it's family, Maybe for you, you want to be remembered as the best grandma in the world, the coolest auntie, or the brother that everyone could always rely on. Well, this last page of the Bible is helping us think about, okay, what do I want to be remembered for? And a different outcome, really, when we get to the end, to be remembered as someone who kept Jesus right in the middle of everything. Jesus at the center, and to be remembered as someone whose life was all about him. These last couple of chapters have given us the clearest picture in the whole Bible of what God has planned for those who love him, the future that awaits all God's people one day. We're told about the new heavens and the new earth. We're told about this beautiful garden, much like Eden, and the city which forms a big part of it. God himself, a throne for God the Father, a throne for God the Son, and the water of the Spirit flowing out from those thrones. A beautiful picture of what is to come. A wonderful scene, and the best bit of all, that people and God are back together again. That is the picture that Revelation gives us. The final union of Jesus and his bride, the Church of God, rescued and redeemed once and forever. Now remember, John is writing here to suffering people, hurting and suffering people, churches which were themselves facing abuse and harassment and persecution under the Romans, under Nero and other awful governors. They need encouragement, don't they? They need hope, they need help. They want to know that there's something better than this to come in the future. And by golly, does Revelation show us what is to come. Well, we come this morning to the end of the end, what some have called John's benediction, his kind of final words of sign-off at the end of the letter. Some have called it an epilogue. And so the question for us, okay, what does he leave us with? What is the last bit of the last bit that John wants to tell us? What does he want to say? How does he want to encourage us and others to keep going in this life as we wait for the life to come? Well, the first thing we see here, and you probably saw it too, just feel the urgency. John gave us some words from Jesus himself, from the lips of Jesus. Behold, I'm coming soon, says Jesus, verse 7. Those words are repeated twice more in this section, verse 12, and again in verse 20. I'm coming soon, says Jesus. All about the soonness of the end and the imminent return of the Lord. Now, we're talking about that point in history where Jesus will come back from the current heaven. As we say in our creeds, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. It's the return of Jesus that sets all this off. And the initial focus of that second coming is on God's judgment. But alongside all of that comes this incredible recreation, the old heavens and the old earth being sort of wrapped up and rolled over into the new heavens and the new earth. All that is good now will be there. All that is bad now will be absent. And all of it happens when Jesus first returns. So I guess our first reaction to this might be, well, what's going on then? It's 2,000 years down the track from when Jesus said these things. How can something that was said all that time ago still possibly be urgent? What did Jesus mean when he said, behold, I am coming soon? I wonder what sort of person you are when it comes to keeping your appointments. I think we fall into two categories here. And there's those people who like to make a plan. They make a plan perhaps the night before they're going and they set everything out. They've got their bits and pieces together and perhaps the clothes they're going to wear. It's all set up ready the night before. We set the alarm nice and early. We get up bright and early and we get to our appointment before we need to be there. With time to spare, bags of time. We're all relaxed and happy, and there we are. And there's the other camp, of course, who are those who calculate to the nearest minute how long it's going to take to get there in order to reach it, and they're sort of tying their shoelaces on the bus and brushing their hair as they go down the street. Seconds to go, they sort of just make it in through the door, and they sit themselves down, and they've made it just in time. We're all different, aren't we? I wonder what sort of person you are. Jesus is telling us this morning about an appointment with him that all of us must keep one day. And it's going to be soon, he says. I'm coming soon. He says, we just don't know when. Could be any time. Could even be today. Now, remember from verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. So we should believe them, shouldn't we? Of course we should. They're true. Jesus is simply setting out for us a timeline here. Of all the things that's already happened in the Bible, all of that sort of historical stuff, well, here's the next big thing. Here is the climactic event in the whole of salvation history. The next thing that needs writing down will be that Jesus returns and the new heavens and new earth come about. That is the very next thing that's going to happen. But you see, our problem, as we're waiting for that day, we get just very used to the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet. We become just comfortable with how we are today, don't we? Perhaps even a little complacent about that. We get a bit sleepy as Christians, think, yeah, probably won't be today, so I just carry on. Just carry on wandering through life, you know, as if I've got all the time in the world. And no sense of urgency because, well, it wasn't yesterday. Probably won't be today either, will it? And if that's, were it the case that it was our family being persecuted, were it the case that every day we were waking up fearing a knock on the door from the authorities or abuse from our neighbours because we were following Jesus, well, maybe we would be a bit more ready to meet Jesus when he comes. You know, if you're having a horrible time through persecution, well, you want Jesus to come back, don't you? You long for that day. And yet here we are thinking, well, it's not bad here, is it? The American actor said these words. You have to excuse my lack of American accent. The actor Will Smith, he once said, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And that's how I'm going to live my life. If you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And that seems good advice in relation to Revelation 22, doesn't it? The people of God staying ready for Jesus, making sure, yes, I'm ready today, even today, if need be. Not leaving any unfinished business with the Lord, or indeed with anyone else come to that. You see, if you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. And you won't be afraid to meet Jesus when he comes. So what does Jesus say to sleepy Christians? He says, behold, in a big loud voice, look, I'm coming soon. I really am. And don't we need to hear that sometimes? Don't we need to feel something of that urgency for ourselves? Yes, for others. People that don't yet know any of this, who aren't yet aware that the end is near. What next? The middle verses here, we're going to fix our worship. We need to fix our worship. That is to say, we need to make sure we're keeping Jesus right in the middle of everything. And he hasn't accidentally been shuffled off to the side, because that would be a very bad thing. Whatever else my life might be about, make sure it's always about Jesus. And that's verse number 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I'd heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Well, hopefully we can picture the scene. Here's an artist's impression. Somebody drew this, painted it one day back in the day. John the Apostle, in his vision, finds himself in the presence of God's mighty, powerful messenger angel. And John is completely overwhelmed at the sight of it and of all the things that the angel has revealed to him. So what does he do? He does what any of us would do in that moment. He falls down on his knees and he worships at the angel's feet. His devotions and his worship seem like the only right response to what he's seen and heard and to the majesty of this angel in his presence. By the way, when we're talking about worship here, we're talking about just giving reverence and awe to another. We're recognizing the fact that they are greater than we are. So not so much about singing songs, although it could include that. This is worship saying you are great, and I am not the display of awe in the presence of someone greater than I. But look again at the angel's reply. It's very telling. He said to me, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." "Don't worship me," says the angel. "Worship God." He goes on to say, "Look, I'm just the messenger here. I'm just one of God's people like you are. I just happen to be an angel. Nothing special at all, really. Don't worship me. Worship God." And I wonder what would be like an equivalent risk for us today. We're unlikely to meet an angel like that, but we might do one day. But look, what would be a risk for us? Who might we worship instead of God in a setting like that? Well, maybe we've been really taken by a particular Christian author or a speaker that we like to listen to, or perhaps an evangelist that we love to hear sharing the good news of Jesus. Perhaps the person who brought us to faith in the first place is just really special in our lives. We might have certain go-to preachers that we like to listen to on a podcast or online somewhere. And you know, as we sort of put all our efforts on listening to that one particular person, we can begin to treat them like a little minor celebrity, can't we? We think, "Oh, I just must hear just another talk, or I must just read another book, or I must just get another podcast on my phone." Fortunately, I'm not in the habit of having people fall down at my feet in worship, which is rather good. But look, if I were, if someone did come and say, "Andy, you're such a wonderful speaker," I'd say, "Look, no, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. If I've been helpful to you in showing you something of Jesus, then worship God. I don't need the praise. None of us need the praise. The praise and glory go to God alone." And if we find someone whose ministry is particularly engaging or helpful or right on our wavelength, yeah, absolutely. Please let them know that. Encourage them with it. But don't worship them. That would be the wrong thing to do. Revelation would say, don't do that. Worship God. I think the problem for many of us is that sometimes this goes a bit deeper. And actually, it's not those kind of religious settings that's the problem. We're so easily distracted, aren't we, with so many lovely things in this world. So many lovely objects, beautiful places, things to do, experiences that we've not yet experienced. Or things we love to do that we keep on doing because we love them. Nothing wrong with lovely things, are there? Of course not. The trouble is when good things become God things. That is to say, when our life or worship is focused on that next lovely thing, or that next lovely experience, and God has somehow been shuffled off to the side. I've made taken a good thing, and I've made it into a God thing. That thing itself has become like a little God to me, an idol perhaps, and I can't help but worship it. Say, for example, now, my good thing was golf. Now, I'm not a golfer, so it's completely made up, but nothing wrong with playing golf. Absolutely not. But what about if I began to, like, obsess over it? If I said to myself, "I've got to have those latest carbon clubs and the special expensive long-flight golf balls that you can buy, and all the fancy gear to go with it so I look the part when I get to the golf course. I've got to have that membership of the premium golf club that I can't really afford, but I need to be there to be seen. With all its manicured fairways and the 19th hole and everything else, when I spend every waking moment thinking about the golf course and hanging around with all the fellow golfers, well, my love for golf has eclipsed my love for Jesus. I've taken a good thing and I've made it a God thing." Now, for me or for you, it's probably not golf. I'm sure it's not, but it might be something else. The garden or the grandkids or the garage full of bikes or cars, the designer clothes or those top-notch gadgets. What are the good things in life that might risk becoming a God thing to us? We're all going to be different, aren't we? But you see, what we worship, who we worship, it shows us where our heart really is. It shows us what's important in our life, what's most important. And Revelation says, look, don't worship that thing. Worship God. Now, when we get to the new creation, this is actually going to be easier for us. And that's probably a relief, isn't it? It sounds quite tough, doesn't it? But when we get there, it will be easier because right in the middle of things will be a lamb on a throne, a daily reminder of his love for us and his death for us. Setting all of the good things in life now and all the good things in life in the future in the context of the best thing ever. Jesus, who laid down his life as a ransom for many. And if that's our reality in the new creation, if that's what we're going to be doing every day there, well, it's great, isn't it? We can practice now for the world that is to come. Make much of Jesus now, today, in our worship, in our lives, as a forerunner of the future where we'll worship him forever in the world to come. Where does John finish up this morning? Well, it's back to that theme of urgency, I'm afraid. The end of the book and the final call to follow. Be ready for that final call. I wonder if you've ever been in the airport when your name has come out of the tannoy. Do you know that feeling? Final call for passengers, Brewerton and Brewerton, for the flight to London Heathrow. It's never happened in real life yet. Fortunately, hasn't happened to me, but I can imagine if your name gets called, that's going to set your heart racing, isn't it? Yeah, you are just tucking into your little freebies at the cafe there. Was that my name? Plane's about to leave. One thing's for sure, you're going to have to get a move on. You're going to have to get to that boarding gate, because if you don't get there in a moment, that plane is going without you. And it seems to be John's warning with these last couple of verses. Get yourself right now while there's still time to do it. Verse number 10, have a look with me. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Now, these are difficult verses in terms of working out what they're on about. But here's the thing. There's a repeated idea of urgency. The time is near. And so don't seal this up and hide it away somewhere. Now, get it out. Tell people. This is urgent. Jesus is coming soon. And so we need to remember back in Daniel's day, that first reading that we had today, what was Daniel told to do? Roll up the scroll and seal it, because the end is not yet here. And now here we are at the end of the Bible. Open the scroll. Let everyone see. This is important. The end times are upon us. And then we have the next few couple of verses, these two parallel lives, one doing wrong against God and the other in the right with him. And the idea that somehow they've sort of become set in stone or fixed can't change. The one who's doing bad is carry on doing bad. The one who's doing good is carrying on doing good. I wonder if this is a helpful picture. Imagine for a moment a couple of parallel railway tracks at this moment, pretty close together, but they're going to end up in two completely opposite directions. One's going to turn away to the left, the other's going to turn away to the right, and they're going to be ending up worlds apart in different places. The track on the left is the path of life of the person who is ignoring God now and the world he's made, who's living apart from God and worships only himself in this life. The other track, the one on the right, is the path of life of the person who is trusting God now, following Jesus, whose life and worship are on Jesus and not on himself. And the moment that Jesus returns from heaven, these become fixed, absolutely fixed. And so the one on the left, he's continuing down that track, facing only God's judgment and separation forever. The person on the right continues with God, his future to be welcomed home into the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, as the Lord Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. But isn't our problem often that we kind of want the best of both worlds here, don't we? We quite like the track of doing our own thing, leading our own life, doing what we please. We do the other bit sometimes as well. it's easier, isn't it, to live a life doing what I want to do rather than doing what God wants me to do and making him the main thing. But here's the thing, these two tracks, they look close now, but they won't be in the end. They'll end up worlds apart. Why does John put it like this? Well, I think it's like our names being called on that tannoy, isn't it? Make sure you're on the right track now, whilst there's still time to change, because God in his kindness has kept that option open to us. But this is like the last page of the Bible, the last thing John is saying, the final call to repent and change tracks. How do we do that? How do we know that we are on the right side? Well, we don't have to guess. Jesus made it really clear. Jesus told us when he was on the earth. And this is perhaps the most important bit of Bible that we're going to hear this morning. Hear what Jesus says from John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Jesus couldn't make it any clearer, could he? See again, hear my word, believe in him who sent me, and take me at my word, believe who I am, and that person has crossed over from death to life. Get off that wrong track while you can, get on the right track now, before the tracks get fixed and it's too late to do that. Do these things, says Jesus, and you will not be judged. You've crossed over from death unto life. It's the very last page of the Bible. Almost the last thing that John tells us. Get yourself right now before it's too late. One commentator, he helpfully put it like this. He said, "Be converted now in the short time left, or else remain unconverted forever. Given over to yourself and giving up all that God has planned for those who love him and keep his commandments." Friends, this is John's final call to action. And I hope we'll take heed of it. I hope in one sense we'll be encouraged. Yes, I know I'm on the right track today. That's great. I'll stay on this track because I know where it's heading. For some, maybe we're still thinking about things. Well, hear the word of the Lord. Maybe today is a day of salvation. But we do need to feel that urgency, don't we? We need to fix our worship, worship God alone, and be ready for the final call when that day comes. Jesus says he's coming soon. And let's be remembered for all the right things that they might serve us. Yeah, he loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. And they spent their lives believing and trusting and hoping in him. Let me pray for us this morning. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for these verses in your word, for the encouragement they are, and for the challenge that they bring. And we pray that you'd help us respond aright to them. May we know you in all your fullness in this life. May we worship you alone. And may we look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.